Thank you. That was just an exquisite piece. Yeah. What a beautiful way to start the service. Good morning, and welcome to the First Parish Church of Stowe and Acton, a welcoming Unitarian Universalist congregation. My name is Carolyn Zettler, and I serve as a member of the board. Everyone is invited to coffee hour in Fellowship Hall after the service. To get there, please exit the church through the door to my left, follow the hallway to the end, go down the stairs or take the elevator, and follow the arrow to Fellowship Hall. Child care is available during this service in the nursery. If the need arises any time during the service, please feel free to take your child there, where they will be well cared for. The nursery is located in the lower level of Fellowship Hall, which you get to the same way you get to as Fellowship Hall, but down one more level. If you are not sure where to go, one of the ushers will guide you. On most Sundays, we have religious education classes that children will depart for after the first part of the service. Please see the order of service for more information about our program. If this is your first time with us, we are very happy to have you here. Please sign one of our guest books, which are located in the vestibule at the front entrance of the church or at the visitor's table at coffee hours, so we can put you on our mailing list for our newsletter and announcements.
Please take a moment now and greet your neighbors. Good morning. I want to let you know up front that your order of service today is just sort of a loose guide to events that may occur. We are rearranging some of the elements. Just follow along. I'll tell you what's happening next, okay? By the time we get to the sermon, we'll be back on track. So now we will have our call to worship, and these words are by Carl Seberg. Let there be joy in our coming together this morning. Let there be truth heard in the words we speak and the songs we sing. Let there be help and healing for our disharmony and repair. Let there be silence for the voice within us and beyond us. And let there be joy in our coming together. And I'm going to invite Michelle to lead us in our chalice lighting words. While Mike lights the chalice for us today. These are the words that our children often use in the religious education program and that are, and they have little hand signs. Thank you. Now, if you could rise in body or in spirit and join in singing our opening hymn, which is a favorite of mine, as many are, This Little Light of Mine, 118.
Thank you.
That was Song Hee Kim on the jazz piano this morning. Please join in our covenant and affirmation. Love is the spirit of this church, and service its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another. So in 2005, the UUA's Commission on Appraisal, which is an internal studying committee within the Unitarian Universalist Association, did a survey of what worship elements are most commonly practiced among Unitarian Universalist churches. And I'll tell you the most common later in the sermon of the things that they surveyed, which wasn't everything. But I can tell you that at that time, a decade ago, 86% of UU churches did joys and sorrows. And this is something that's actually a relatively newer practice in Unitarian Universalist churches, really came of vogue, I would guess, in the 1980s, but has become so widespread because it's an important ritual that we have. It's a ritual where we share in community things that are happening that are important to us, important moments in our lives, things that have made us sorrowful or things that have made us joyous that we want to be known by the people surrounding us. So if you have a joy or sorrow this morning, I invite you to raise your hand and we'll light a candle for you.
I'm going to start. My name is Michelle Cote. I'm the Director of Religious Education. And at our first service this morning, we recognized 9 children who completed their first chalice program, of which I'll be talking about a little bit more. But it's just so joyous. It's a group of second to fourth graders that completed that program, and they were just so joyous and so proud of themselves. So that's one candle. A second candle for the two people that facilitated that program, which was Jolene Trotta and Deb O'Connell, gave extra time to make sure that our kids got the most from that program.
For those joys and sorrows that have been spoken and those left unspoken, it's our hope that they are all shared in the loving arms of community. I'm going to share our words of prayer or meditation at this time. And this is a piece titled Listening for Our Song by David S. Blanchard. He writes, on sabbatical in East Africa, I heard a story of a people who believe that we are each created with our own song. Their tradition as a community is to honor that song by singing it as a welcome when the child is born, as a comfort when the child is ill, in celebration when the child marries, and an affirmation and love when death comes. Most of us were not welcomed into the world in that way. Few of us seem to know our song. It takes a while for many of us to figure out which is our song and which is the song that others would like us to sing. Some of us are slow learners. I heard my song, not necessarily from doing extraordinary things in exotic places, but also from doing some pretty ordinary things in some routine places. For every phrase I heard climbing Kilimanjaro, I learned another in a chair in a therapist's office. For every measure I heard in the silence of a retreat, I heard another laughing with my girls. For every note I heard in the wind on the beach at Lamu, I gleaned more from spending time with a dying friend as her children sang her song back to her. What came to astound me was not that the song appeared, but that it was always there. I figured that the only way I could have known it for my own was if I had heard it before, before memory went to work making sense and order of the mystery of our beginnings. Our songs sing back to us something of our essence, something of our truth, something of our uniqueness. When our songs are sung back to us, it is not about approval, but about recognizing our being and our belonging in the human family. It is good to know our songs by heart, for those lonely times when the world is not singing them back to us. That's usually a good time to start humming to yourself that song that is most your own. They can be heard as songs of love or of longing, songs of encouragement or of comfort, songs of struggle or of security. But most of all, they are the songs of life, giving testimony to what has been, giving praise for all we're given, giving hope for all we strive for, giving voice to the great mystery that carries each of us in and out of this world. And so now, instead of taking a moment of silence, I want to invite you to take a moment of humming. And just hum to yourself for a moment, and I'll ring the bell to bring us back out of that in a minute or so. So, hum away. Blessed be, and amen. Our plate is shared this month with our very own guest table organization, which is a group that puts on a monthly dinner free and open to the community. And in order to let you identify the people who belong to the guest table program and work on it every month, they are wearing blue t-shirts like all month long, I think, to let you know who they are. So they're being demonstrated right now by Jolene and Hector over here. Ta-da! And they are doing this so that you can ask them questions and learn more about the program. If you don't know about Guest Table, they're really hoping that they're not wearing these in vain and that people come up to them and talk to them about it during social hour today. So for the good work that that group is doing and for the good work of our church as a whole, we will now take and gratefully receive the morning offering. you think about the things that a church does that are uniquely the work of a church and why we come to church, one of the things that comes to me to mind for me is that a church is where we honor our rites of passage, where you have ceremonial recognition of those important transitions that mark a lifetime. We begin with child dedications for our infants and sometimes for older children as well, and we carry through with rites of passage all the way to memorial services and funerals and scattering of ashes ceremonies when people pass away at the end of their lives. And in between, there are a number of other times when we sometimes mark ritual transitions. Graduations are one. Weddings are another particular one, and although weddings and graduations can be marked outside of churches as well, there are times when in our society, for weddings in particular, we were honoring weddings that the rest of our society wouldn't necessarily honor and recognize, at least not legally, and we performed them here in our sanctuary. And so there are also specific rituals that we've created to mark transition points from childhood to adulthood. And there are a couple of turning points along the path, one of which is coming of age, and we're going to mark a coming of age ceremony next year, and one of which is the first chalice ceremony, which we honored our participants in this morning at the 9 a.m. service. And Michelle's going to tell you more about that program and why we do it today.
And then Jolene Sullivan, I'm going to ask her to come up here, too. We're going to, Jolene led the program. I helped plan the program, and she helps run the program with DeboCon. Come on up. Come on up. You're on First Parish Church. So First Chalice program was developed by Jolene and myself a few years ago. It was a program that a colleague did, and it was a one-day program in their church. They pretty much got a homework assignment and thought about what they thought being Unitarian Universalist was, and then they went off on their way. And we thought, whoa, there's a good seed there, but we want to grow that seed. So we developed a program that's an 8-week-long program where our second to fourth graders learn about our own religion, what being Unitarian Universalist is, what our principles are, and how to put those principles into action, and then develop a credo. And a credo is a statement of belief. And Cindy referenced our coming-of-age program, and that's for our 9th and 10th graders, where they really work all year in 9th and 10th grade to develop and reflect on what they believe at that time. But we ask our 2nd to 4th graders to think about what they believe and what's important for them at that age, at that time. And I think we have kids coming up next year that were the first kids that were First Chalice participants. We're going to share their credos, which we've kept with them as they complete their 9th and 10th grade coming of age program. And Jolene wanted to speak, or I asked Jolene if she would speak, about what she gained from seeing these kids go through this program. We had 9 kids that completed it, and they were an amazingly mature group this year and brought so much depth. So she's going to speak to that.
Yeah, even the younger ones were really, really involved. Yeah, I thoroughly enjoy working with this particular group of children and sort of encouraging them to think of themselves as Unitarian Universalists and, you know, how, like Michelle said, how they can learn about those principles and how they live them out day to day, and to listen to their inner voice and how that will help guide them as they make those choices. But in particular, what I've been able to take away from this, and Deb and I have talked about this, is that Deb and I learned so much from these children. They really know how to keep things simple. I think as we get older, as adults, we will sometimes complicate things, and they just keep things so simple. And the ways they want to help this world is it's inspiring. And the way they look at the principles and the way they see our chalice, which is a symbol of our faith. I know for us it can change. You know, I look at the chalice and it means different things to me year after year. That's really what I take away from this group. They really have kind of shifted things for me, and I look at things differently. And I know that Deb feels the same way.
Thanks, Julie. And then I realized that if you're a visitor to the church and you haven't been, if you're not familiar with the Unitarian Universalist religion, the principles are a set of guiding actions, guiding beliefs that some people choose to follow as Unitarian Universalists. Many people choose to follow. Other people just enjoy looking at them and reflecting on them. We ask our kids to really look at them and reflect on them and think about how they can apply those in their own life. And the chalice is actually a symbol of Unitarian Universalism. And I'm assuming you're referencing the history of that today. So you'll find that out. It's actually kind of fascinating. And then in coffee hour, all the children that did First Chalice, they look at different people that are famous Unitarian Universalists, and then they choose one of them, and they do a little bit more in-depth study with their family about this person. And so their projects and their chalices, they made chalices that have flames that are their credo, their beliefs at this time, are in coffee hour, and you can look at them during that time. Oh, and also they did a little service project, and they grew plants for the plant sale, and radishes to eventually the radishes will grow and they'll donate them to the community supper. So, all right.
Our reading today is titled Our Sacred Fire by Elizabeth Harding. People have always known that fire was special. Long, long ago, before people made matches or candles or even made houses, people knew that fire was special. There was the great fire in the sky, the sun, which made the earth warm and made night into day. And there were the smaller fires that people made, fires that cooked their food, kept them warm, and brought them light. People honored the fires because fire was special. Fire was more than human. Fire was power. It can create and it can destroy. It can bring light and it can burn. Fire can be wonderful and fire can be terrible. We have to be careful with fire. And so people thought that fire was something sacred and holy. Some people even worshipped fire and said that fire was a deity, like a goddess or a god. Other people said fire wasn't actually the deity, but just meant that the deity was there. No matter what they believed, people all over the world gave fire a special place in their religions. They had fires in their homes, of course, to cook food and keep warm, but they also had sacred fires in their temples. They set sacred lamps on their altars. They lit sacred bonfires outside on the hilltops and in the groves. They placed sacred torches near the graves of those who died. We still do this today. In Washington, D.C., near the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, burns an eternal flame that never goes out. In churches at Christmas time, many Christians light 4 candles on an Advent wreath. During the 8 days of Hanukkah, Jews light the 8 candles of the menorah. At Diwali, Hindus set small lamps all around the house. And when Unitarian Universalists gather, we light a chalice. This is our sacred fire. And now, if you would be so willing, please join in singing number 307, The Human Touch Can Light Up a Flame. It's in your gray hymnals. Please rise in body or in spirit.
Thank you.
Can all you over here see this screen okay? If not, there's plenty of seats on this side. So Unitarian Universalist churches are notably diverse, and that applies to our worship services and our liturgy as well as to our people. There's no single element in any given worship service that we have here that you can be 100% sure is shared at every worship service in every other Unitarian Universalist church across the country today. Some churches may have a more lecture-like format where they have no hymns and no prayer. Others may have a worship service with no sermon and no readings. Covenants and affirmations and closing songs are done by some, but not by all. So you may be amused to know that of the elements that they surveyed about in that 2005 Commission on Appraisal report titled Engaging Our Theological Diversity, they found that the most common worship element among Unitarian Universalists was announcements. Now, they didn't ask about chalice lightings because they forgot to, and they didn't ask about sermons or opening words and closing words. But announcements of the things they surveyed, announcements were the number one, with 92% of congregations having announcements as part of worship. 86% had joys and sorrows, as I mentioned earlier, and readings were less common at 70%. Yes, that's right. One of your most common worship elements is announcements. It's a shame they didn't ask about the flaming chalice due to an oversight when they were writing up the survey, because what we know is that this is a relatively newer practice, but it gained tremendous foothold in Unitarian Universalist churches in the 80s and 90s and has grown to the point where I think it's done almost universally in Unitarian Universalist churches today. I know there are some holdouts, particularly in some of the more historic and Christian churches in New England, and particularly those that are federated churches that represent multiple denominations. But I can say that every single UU church I've ever preached at, which includes like 30 across the country from sea to shining sea, all of them lit a chalice in the service at the beginning. It's actually a pretty new symbol, but it draws symbolism from much older symbols. A quick perusal of denominational symbols will show you that the element of fire is a common element, such as in the symbol of the United Methodist Church, or the Church of God, or the Pentecostal Church, or the Seventh-day Adventists, or the Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Presbyterian Church. The fire in most of these symbols symbolizes the Holy Spirit. This comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, where it's describing the Pentecost, and it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So what does the fire symbolize in Unitarian Universalist churches? Well, for some it is the Holy Spirit, or just, as we might say, just the Spirit that is symbolized by that. But for others, it represents other things. The man who commissioned the symbol, Charles Ryan Joy, describes it as representing helpfulness and sacrifice. In the years since then, we have described it as symbolizing many things. One set of chalice extinguishing words that you'll find in your hymnal talks about the warmth of community, the fire of commitment, and the light of truth. And in fact, that light of knowledge or light of truth is a metaphor that's commonly evoked in many chalice lighting readings in UU churches. The cup, the chalice that we have in our flaming chalice symbol, is also a symbol that's no stranger in denominational symbols. This Presbyterian symbol is particularly interesting in that the cross they have there has a number of other symbols embedded in it. You might notice that the top section of the cross is actually a dove descending, which also represents the Holy Spirit. And the center of the dove is a fish for that passage about loaves and fishes. And then the top part of the cross beam of the cross is a book representing the word, the text of the Bible. There's also a cup embedded in that chalice as well. And then other denominations use a cup as their symbol as well, most notably the Disciples of Christ, for whom it's their main symbol with a cross embedded in the cup. The cup usually means the chalice of the Last Supper, the Christian symbol for communion, and the supper where Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." But the Hussites, the followers of Jan Hus, who was a 15th century Czech priest, also used the chalice as their symbol. And one of the things that Jan Hus, as a reformer, fought for was that the communion chalice could be shared with the laity. Now, the cup doesn't usually symbolize wine and blood for Unitarian Universalists, but I do think that we sometimes take from that symbolism of communion a bit and say that the cup is community. The cup is the vessel that holds us all together. It also sometimes symbolizes the earth that holds us all. And our free religious tradition has been connected with that theological path that came from that Czech reformer, Jan Hus. Bringing the cup and the fire together, they symbolize a lot of things for us. A more peaceful symbolism that some have suggested is embedded in the symbol is that the flaming chalice is the four elements, with the flame symbolizing both fire and air, and the cup symbolizing both water and earth. This symbol was created before the merger of Unitarianism and Universalism during World War II. The Unitarian Service Committee was active in Europe, helping people flee from the Nazis. And the Reverend Charles Joy, the executive director, was working out of Lisbon, and he thought that the Unitarian Service Committee needed a logo. So our flaming chalice didn't start with a ritual element. It started with a logo that then became a ritual, which is kind of an interesting progression of things and not the customary way one comes upon rituals. According to Daniel Hotchkiss, who wrote a UU World article about the flaming chalice, Joy commissioned an Austrian artist, Hans Deutsch, to create the symbol in 1941. Joy wrote these words about it in a report, and this is about all we know about that creation moment. He said, "It represents, as you see, a chalice with a flame, the kind of chalice which the Greeks and Romans put on their altars. The holy oil burning in it is a symbol of helpfulness and sacrifice. In ancient and medieval art, this chalice is frequently found, and the design itself, modernized and stylish, though it is, reminds one of the signs seen in old monastic manuscripts. This was in the mind of the artist. The fact, however, that it remotely suggests a cross was not in his mind. But to me, this also has merit. We do not limit our work to Christians. Indeed, at the present moment, our work is 9/10 for the Jews. Yet we do stem from the Christian tradition, and the cross does symbolize Christianity and its central theme of sacrificial love." So I think it's important to think about the fact that the chalice, the flaming chalice, was a symbol that we adopted in wartime, in the work of social justice, in an effort to make ourselves more recognizable, to be used on papers, and to be used as an emblem to show people from who we were from when we were meeting people. While the symbol can mean many things, for me it's always connected back to this origin, the importance of our faith in doing work in the world. Now, the flaming chalice symbol wasn't automatically adopted by the Unitarian Universalist Association when the two denominations, Unitarians and Universalists, merged in 1961. According to Hotchkiss, it was first used by the UUA all the way later in 1976 on the cover of the UUA directory. I say it's just a coincidence that that's about the time I became a Unitarian Universalist. The first of three UUA flaming chalice logos took this flaming chalice designed by Hans Deutsch and combined it with a symbol used by a group known as the Humiliati. The Humiliati were Universalist ministers who were mostly graduates of Crane Theological School at Tufts University. They believed in a universalism that was, in their words, functional, naturalistic, theistic, and humanistic. They took for their symbol a cross and a circle, but the cross was smaller and off-center. It represented this circle representing a universalism that's all-inclusive and rooted in Christianity, but not centered in Christianity. So the UUA logo then took that Humiliati symbol and the Universalist Service Committee symbol and put the chalice off-center, and then gave the symbol not one circle, but two, representing the coming together of Unitarianism and Universalism. And this was our logo for a couple of decades. And the next UUA logo in 2006 again combined the flaming chalice and two circles representing Unitarianism and Universalism. And the chalice is in the center of the logo now, but it is off-center with each of the circles. And then in 2014, the UUA debuted their new flaming chalice logo. It no longer has the two rings, but you can still see two U's in it, one in the negative space. So Unitarian Universalists are free to use any of these three logos as their own for their own church, but many UU churches have designed their own logos. These are a few examples of different logos from different UU churches. Sometimes the churches include something that tells you something about their church. They combine a chalice with something like the geography. So here are ones that combine it with a mountain or a river or both, or a cityscape in one case. Another common thing that UU churches do is incorporate chalice art into their buildings. And a number of UU churches have made a graphic of the chalice art into their logo. So here we see Ann Arbor's UU Church's logo, which comes from the design of their actual chalice, which then is also the basis for a tapestry and has been used in other ways in artwork and textiles in their building. The most common chalice art in congregations is a stained glass window. One of the most famous is the one in Rockford, Illinois. I say famous, and by that I mean UU famous. And it's UU famous because they also design jewelry based on it. So you could buy pendants and pins and note cards and all sorts of things with the Rockford chalice logo on it, because a lot of people liked how it was the flaming chalice surrounded by these other world religious symbols. Another one that took the chalice logo from their stained glass is the church I used to serve in Clark Lake, Michigan. Here you can see their stained glass window, which includes both the flaming chalice and that Humiliati symbol representing their Universalist heritage. And then they took just the flaming chalice for their logo. Similarly, here's South Bend, Indiana, which did a stylized version of their art piece, and Huntington, New York, again with a stylized version of their flaming chalice. So it will come as no surprise to most of you that we have some chalice art here at FPC. One thing that is a form of chalice art is our flame that blows in the wind out here in our garden. Another is the mosaic chalice in our community room. And starting this month, we're using a graphic that's based on it for our logo. It premiered in our pledge drive brochures this month. So if you hadn't noticed it, you can check out your pledge drive brochures. And this week, it went live on our webpage. Dan Hotchkiss writes this about the flaming chalice in his pamphlet about them. The story of Hans Deutsch reminds us that the symbol of the flaming chalice stood in the beginning for a life of service. When Deutsch designed the flaming chalice, he had never seen a Unitarian or Universalist church or heard a sermon. What he had seen was faith in action, people who were willing to risk all for others in a time of urgent need. Today, the flaming chalice is the official symbol of the Unitarian Universalist Service Committee and the Unitarian Universalist Association. Officially or unofficially, it functions as a logo for hundreds of congregations. Perhaps most importantly, it has become a focal point for worship. No one meeting or interpretation is official. The flaming chalice, like our faith, stands open to receive new truths that pass the tests of reason, justice, and compassion. Our church is diverse and non-creedal, and like it, our main symbol is open to your interpretation. And while it's particularly tied historically to the work of justice, the flaming chalice is expansive. An expansive symbol, a symbol of our work for justice, our connection as a community, our openness to new truth. Whatever meaning you attach to this ritual, our faith welcomes you. May it be so. Our closing hymn is number 345, "With Joy We Claim the Growing Light." Please stand in body or in spirit. Our service here is ended, but our service to the world just begun. As we leave here, we take with us the warmth of community, the fire of compassion, and the light of truth. And may we hold those in our hearts until we are together again.